I've decided to start a new series of sermons that I entitle The Extraordinary Women of the Bible. And the extraordinary women of the Bible are a lot like the extraordinary men of the Bible. There's nothing extraordinary about them at all. They're simply people that God used in extraordinary ways. And that's what we're going to see in this particular study. They stand as reminders to us with lessons to be learned of how God can use any of us in extraordinary ways. The very first one that I want to deal with is Sarah. And it's an interesting thing because I've decided to entitle this sermon, It's No Laughing Matter. And the reason is it'll become evident as we go on. I mean, laughter. I'm glad I got one there. But laughter is a gift of God. The writer Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, there's a time to laugh. Now, I've spoken enough in front of people to realize sometimes people even laugh at inappropriate times. But there is a time in which you would laugh. And so that's what I want to look at today as we look at Sarah and Abraham, or Abram. As you know the story, Abraham and Sarah, they began their life in Ur of the Chaldees. It's at the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, which would be in modern-day Iraq. It was at this time a large cosmopolitan city and was probably at its peak of prosperity that it was doing. They worshipped in Ur primarily the Babylonian moon god. So that was the primary deity that was worshipped by them. And that's where God calls them out from that particular thing. Now, another thing that's interesting about this is that Abraham is the ninth generation from Shem, Noah's son. So you go nine generations down and you get to Abraham. Abraham also was a contemporary of Melchizedek. He paid tithes to him. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, likely a theophany of the Son of God. And he may have very well been a contemporary of Job. And the reason I add Melchizedek and Job in there is there were other believers in the world at that time other than just Abraham. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a great name. And he said, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth for the land of Canaan. Thus they came into the land. Now the story goes, when he left Ur, he also took with him Terah, his father. Now, he was in his father's house, so his father would have been the patriarch of the family. So they decided to start walking. Remember, God never told them where they were going, just go. So they get to Haran, and by the way, it's 650 miles from Ur. So I want you to think about that. He's 75 and she's 65, but his father went with him. Now, how many steps a day do you think they got in? You think they got their 10,000 in? 100,000? I don't know. By the way, when they left Haran, then they go into the Promised Land. That's 350 more miles. So they actually walked about 1,000 miles to get where they're going. Now, they get in the land, finally, and there's now a famine. And so immediately they're thinking, Abraham says, we got to go to Egypt. So they want to go to Egypt because they want to find food there. They probably shouldn't have, but they did. Now, here's an incident that comes up, and look with me at verse 11. It came about when he came near Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me." And he said, "But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you." Notice what a wonderful, protecting, strong husband he is. He's not thinking about himself at all, is he? Wow. I mean, it's kind of an amazing story when you think about it from that point of view. What in the world is going on here? It wasn't a total lie. It was a half lie. The motivation probably was wrong, but it was a half lie. She is his half sister. You'll see this in a moment when we get to another passage, but they have the same father and different mothers. Now, at this time in Genesis, none of the idea of intermarriage and that was ever an issue. There couldn't be. As humankind started, well, let me say it this way. Adam and Eve started it all, right? So they had kids, correct? Who would their kids marry? Just think about it. Yes, that's the way it was in the early ages. After this, there is all kinds of laws that come into play, but not at this case, not in this case at all. And so then we move from there, we move to this idea of chapter 13, and what ends up happening is this. The Egyptians did find out, Pharaoh did like her, and then God scared Pharaoh. He terrified him. And so Pharaoh said, "What have you done?" Pharaoh did not violate her, but "What have you done?" And so Pharaoh lets him go, but guess what Pharaoh does? He enriches him with all kinds of riches and sends him back into the promised land. So his half-truth, likely lie, to protect his own skin turned out to be a big financial boom for Abram. Now, when we get then into chapter 13, you'll see that Abram is just rich the whole way through the chapter. That's how he gets his money. In chapter 14, he's traveling with Lot. Now, remember, when he goes with Lot, Lot grew up just where Abram did, Ur. They're city people. That's what now they're living nomadic Bedouin lives in the promised land. So as their wealth grew, they said, "We need to separate." And Lot said, "I think I want to go to Sodom." That's where the action is. You know, that I want to go to Sodom and live in the city. And he did. Well, then Chedorlaomer declared war on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he picked up Lot and took him captive. Abram finds out about it. He gets all his men together and he goes and he gets Lot back. That's what happens in chapter 14. And that's the way this whole thing kind of works. Now, when you get to chapter 15, God restates his promises to Abraham. He says the same thing again. And he said, he tries to encourage him right early. He says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision and said, 'Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" And so you see God reinstates that. Now, here's the problem that happens. The years go by. I'm sure Abram talked to Sarai and said, "God talked to me." "Really?" "Yeah." And here's what he said. "The whole world's going to be blessed through us, our offspring." Now, remember how you'd feel if you're Sarai. The most important thing a woman could be is one who gives her husband a son in the ancient world. That's the heir. If you're barren, wow, you couldn't be more embarrassed. You couldn't find it more difficult for a woman that was barren. And Sarah had no children, and she's already way up in age. So you can imagine how she felt. And then she hears this news. You see, and you just wonder, what did she think then? You know, hey, should I start buying maternity clothes? You know, really? Should I be able to do that? Should we get someone to make a little crib for in the tent? And then years go by. And years go by. And years go by. So she does what we often do when you're waiting on a promise of God and it's not happening. "I got an idea. I got one of the gifts that we got in Egypt was Hagar to be our servant. Hagar's our servant. She's a much younger woman. How about this?" Abram, how about if you get with Hagar and you'll give me an heir through her? And showing his great strength of character, Abraham complied. And so Ishmael is born. And that's nothing, absolutely nothing, but trouble. And I mean real trouble. So as you know, that whole thing plays out and it becomes an absolutely terrible thing. Look at chapter 16 and verse 5, the aftermath. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be done to you. I gave my maid into your arms, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me, you and me. What'd she say there? This is all your fault. You did this. Now, it wasn't his idea, it was hers. But she says it right there. May the wrong done between me and you. Like, who did this wrong? Well, so Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. You can do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So then we get all the way to chapter 17. Now notice in 17, we'll start right in the beginning. When Abram was 99 years old, 24 years later, 24 years have passed, nothing's happened. I want you to think about that. Something that's very important in your life. 24 years passed, nothing happens. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him and said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her by Sarai, but you'll call her Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give her a son, and I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, kings, and peoples will come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will God be born? He said, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and with his wife at 90 years old bear the child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. But God said, no. Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for the descendants after him. 24 years later. This is what I call the name-changing chapter. Everybody gets a name change. God got a name change. You see it right in the beginning there. God got his name changed. He's called Lord, he's called God Almighty. Notice right in the beginning, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. Never used in Genesis or in this account before then. God is now Almighty God. God says that's my name because he wants to reassure Abram, I can do this. I'm God Almighty. Then Abram is getting his name changed to Abraham. That's him. He goes from exalted father to the father of a multitude. Then Sarah gets her name changed from Sarai to Sarah. Now there's a debate among Hebrew exegetes of this as what these words mean. Everyone knows what Sarah means, but no one's exactly sure what Sarai means. Sarai can either be my princess, or it can also mean a contentious one. Now notice they're almost the same, but she now becomes, and Sarah, which does mean princess, but means mother of kings. That's what Sarah means. So they get their names changed in that context, the way this whole thing works. Then we get to chapter 18. We get to chapter 18, and it says, the Lord appeared to him in the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent of the door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes, he looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Now, it's this interesting thing here. The way customs were at the time, especially among the people, the nomadic people, the Bedouins in that part of Israel, whenever someone visited, a stranger visited, only the man could greet them. So someone rang the doorbell, only the man goes to the door. The women would never leave the tent. The women stay in the tent. Only the man can greet them. Now, it's going to get a little even more interesting than that in just a moment. So it says down in verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, quickly, prepare 3 measures, he said, of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took the tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant and hurried him to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and he placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Now they say this to him, where is Sarah, your wife? You never do that. Culturally, you never do that. It is considered rude to mention somebody's wife when you visit them as a stranger. And they asked directly, where is Sarah, your wife? Wow, this is unusual. Well, that's an interesting question on this. And he said, they're in the tent. And now he, and that's the one, and I believe this is a theophany. It's the Son of God and 2 angels. That's who it is. It's the Son of God, a theophany of Jesus Christ, but he was the Son of God at this time. And the Son of God said, notice, he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarai, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Now, here it is. Sarah laughed to herself and said, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, what's interesting about this to me is fascinating. Abraham, or Abram now, or I'll call him Abraham, he had the laughter in the last chapters I looked at of surprise faith. He was so amazed. This is such a wonderful thing. Sarah's laugh is different. This isn't surprise faith. That's what it should have been. This is the laughter of deceitful unbelief. She didn't believe it. And she only laughed to herself. Okay. Now, when you only laugh to yourself, think about this. Who gets to hear it? Just yourself. I mean, if you're alone, you could laugh out, but they're not alone. You laugh to yourself. So she laughs to herself, and she says this. Now, what's interesting is, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Now, Abraham's got to be what? I didn't hear a thing. Why'd she laugh? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That Hebrew word can be translated too difficult, but most often is translated wonderful. So it could be translated that way. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Wow. You see, Sarah laughed to herself saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? Now, this was interesting. I never found this out until this past week. But that word pleasure, what's that mean? The pleasure of getting pregnant. Now, this is the word for sexual pleasure. Now, remember, she's 90 and he 90 and he's 100. She said, am I going to have sexual pleasure again with my husband? Is that the way this is going to work? Yes, it is. But it was an interesting on her part. She thought that way. That's the way she said this. And so, now watch. I tell you why it was a laugh of deceitful unbelief. When he asked that question, Sarah denied it, however, and said, I did not laugh. What's that called? That's a lie. Okay, she's lying, which would tell me that there's not a lot of faith going on here. Now notice the very, very long, involved, tremendously well-explained response of the Lord to Sarah. No, he did laugh. That's it. No, nothing more. We're not going to talk about it. You did laugh. That's just the way this whole thing works. You find yourself and you did laugh. So we have the laughter of surprise faith and the laughter of deceitful unbelief. And then we move to chapter 19. In chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah judged. Sodom is judged. The story of Lot's wife and all that, it's all in chapter 19. And then we get to chapter 20, and after 20, let me read the first few verses. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned in Gerar. Now, why is this in here? Now, how long after Egypt is this? 25 years. 25 years later. Okay, now watch. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. He did the same thing. He did this. Ladies, I know you think that if you're married to a guy long enough, he's going to change. You see, or I'll change him. That may or may not happen. I can still remember Ruth Graham saying that. They asked her about Billy, and Ruth said one time, she just said, look, my job's to love Billy, God's job's to change Billy. Maybe she had learned that lesson. But the point of it is, he says this again. Abraham said to Sarah's wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said, behold, you're a dead man because the woman you have taken, she is married. The same thing. And God protects him. Again, God intercedes and says, he's terrified of what he just heard. So guess what he does? He pours riches onto Abraham again. More wealth. So Abraham becomes partly wealthy because of what he said about her in Egypt and got the Pharaoh to give him wealth. Then he gets into this land and he says the same thing, does exactly the same thing, and now he gets more wealth. And you know what you call that? Grace. That's pure. He didn't earn that. That's pure grace. That ends up being exactly what happens. That's the way this whole thing plays out. Wow. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us, and how I have sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, why have you encountered that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, well, I thought surely because there's no fear of God in this place, they will kill me because of my wife. That's the truth. He's trying to protect his own skin there. And then we find out he gets everything. Now remember, 1 year before, when they came and visited him in the tent, the statement the Lord made in that 1 year is, at the end of 1 year, I'm coming back and she's going to have a baby. And that's what happens in 21. He said, 21, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Exactly 1 year later. But Sarah's changed, finally, in that year. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, an appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born. And now watch. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Now she's laughing. This is an amazing thing. God has made laughter for me. This is the laughter of joyful fulfillment. She now has it. I'm laughing. Now watch, and I love the way she says it. She says, everyone who hears will laugh with me. Wouldn't you? Say you live in the tent beside them, and you've lived there 25 years. This guy's 100 and his wife's 90. And now she says to you, oh, by the way, I just had a baby. Really? See, what do you do? That's what a fat person, you laugh. Anyone who hears this, that's funny. 100-year-old and a 90-year-old had a baby, that's funny. And she says that. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, would nurse children? Yet I bore him a son in the old age, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham, he said, made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. This is an amazing thing. So you had the laughter of surprise faith, and then the laughter of deceitful unbelief, and then the laughter of joyful fulfillment. But there might be one other thing that's interesting in this. What's the boy's name? Isaac. What's that mean? Laughter. That's his name. His name is laughter, or he laughs if it's a verb. So they named him the rest of the time. They would have said in their dialect, he laughs, or laughter. Laughter, come here. Laughter. Now, we call him Isaac because it's a name, but it's laughter. So there's laughing going on all over the place here. Some of it good and some of it not so good in that way. But there's something about her. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. One verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 11. It's the only time she's in there. But if Sarah's in Hebrews 11, what does that mean? Sarah is placed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. This is the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Everyone in there, it shows extraordinary faith. Now, notice what it says about Sarah in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. There it is. Sometime between the visit of the three visitors and the birth of Isaac, she totally believed in God's promise. And she made the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's kind of an interesting thought. Sarah's not different than any of you people, any of you ladies. She's a mix just like we all are. John MacArthur wrote this about the negative side of Sarah. He said, she knew how to manipulate, and she even was known to get mean from time to time. At one time or another, she exemplified almost every trait associated with a typical caricature of a churlish woman. She would be impatient, temperamental, conniving, cantankerous, cruel, flighty, pouty, jealous, erratic, unreasonable, and a whiner, and actually sometimes a nag. He said, by no means was she always this perfect godly woman we often think about. But she had strong positive assets. Well, I can tell you one thing about her. She's a knockout. I mean, unbelievably beautiful. That's one thing about her. By the way, this is interesting. The Muslim tradition is she looked a lot like Eve. And you say, well, how would they know that? But understand something about Muslim tradition. When God created Eve, two-thirds of all of his ability to create beauty went in one woman, Eve. Two-thirds. Now, all the women born since Eve, of which you are all here, all over the world, you divide up the other one-third. All of you. Eve got two-thirds. But think about it. If they believe that Sarah looked like Eve, you don't even divide up one-third. You might divide up a fifth, a fourth. I don't know. You see what I mean? That's how beautiful she was. And you'd have to admit it. Why would a king and a pharaoh go after a woman 65 to 90? I mean, it's an amazing thing about her. But there's more to it than that. She was able to put up with Abraham. I mean, in the sense, ladies, if your husband had tried to do that twice, don't you think you might have said something? Like, there's just no way. There's no way we're going to do, I'm going to play the sister again, and you're going to make me go to be with Pharaoh or this king. You see, there was a loyalty she had. In fact, Peter writes in his epistle that Sarah honored Abraham, even calling him Lord, she said. So she was a wonderful wife in her own ways. She did that very, very well. But there's something about Sarah that we can all apply to our lives, and this is it. She really had to overcome, for a Christian, one of the most difficult set of circumstances all of us can overcome, to a degree that none of us have probably experienced. She was promised something by God, and then she had to wait. How good are you at that? Wait. You see, in the scriptures, it's kind of interesting. God says, I can measure how much faith you have by two things. How much will you endure, and how long will you wait? How long would you wait? You see, I know we're not very good waiters, because I know people that have come to me and talked to me and said, you know, I don't think God's listening at all, because I prayed this 2 weeks ago and nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. How long are you willing to wait? Sarah waited 25 years at the end of her life. That takes a tremendous amount of faith to wait for this promise of God. That's the way this whole thing works. She may have been manipulative and even laugh, at the possibility, but eventually she believed in the promise of God. Usually when God promises, I hate to say this, but almost always, with every promise, he will build into it waiting. Because waiting is the way God tests your faith. And not that you're going to reveal it now to God, but you're going to be able to reveal it to you. You see, how long will you wait will tell you a whole lot about where your faith is. That's the lesson. The lesson of faith and waiting that Sarah gives all of us. Join me in prayer. Father, it's such an interesting story. It has so much that's human in it. But once again, we see with Sarah, as we do with Abraham, they're just regular people that you have used in extraordinary ways. They are recipients of your grace. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. But they received it. And what you ask in return was that they would believe you when you gave them your promises. You still give us your promises, and you still ask us the same thing. You need to believe what I am promising you. And to the extent of your belief will be, how long will you wait? Sarah is what a wonderful example to all of us about waiting faith and what it looks like. Father, thank you for her life. Her life that was for your glory and her life that was for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.